Well, as some of you may know, today will be my last Sunday here as I'll be transitioning into a new church and a new position. And I would love to share with you some of the things that I've learned throughout my 7 years here working as a children's pastor. You know, I learned a lot, especially from the people of our church, my volunteers, but especially a lot from the children. Some good, but also obviously some less good. So one of my favorite activities at our WPM, which is our Wednesday prayer meeting, is that we would ask each other this question, is what advice would you give the previous year you? So what advice would you give the previous year you? And so throughout the 4 to 5 years that we've been doing this every single year, I try to accumulate some of the great advices, but some of the advice where, you know, you question what they're thinking. But, you know, I'll let you hear it out and see, and you discern for yourself. So one of them is, brace yourself. Thrills, excitement, and laughter is coming. Lots of it. Just stay in control of it all. Another person says, bravery can be foreign. Just take a deep breath. Another one, don't need to be too scared of the scary stuff, and that God is with you always. This is my favorite one. Less arguing with your parents equals to less chores. I can attest to that. This one resonated with me. I think this was during COVID, during that time. In your darkest time, there will always be love, happiness, and hope. This is another one during COVID. Do your best not to punch the wall. Stop eating when you're full, not when the plate is empty. Yeah, that's hard. And then obviously my favorite one, which makes absolutely no sense, is go to the toilet when you're hungry. I don't know what they're thinking. But as I reflect back on the years of ministry, one of the biggest things that I've learned from the children is really understanding what it means to be God's beloved child. And so that is why in today's passage, we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 18, verse 1 to 5, and this is the NIV version. I'll be reading it out. So this is what it says. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" He called a little child to him and placed the child among them. And he said, "Truly, I tell you, unless you change and become like the little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me." I love the curiosity of the disciples, especially in the book of Matthew, because I think this question really summarizes what's really truly on their mind. The disciples ask a really important question about the kingdom of heaven, which is basically a major theme throughout the book. Matthew emphasized the promised Messiah, which is Jesus, and Jesus is the true King of the Jews. Well, in Matthew chapter 1, we know that there's the genealogy of Jesus, and it shows his royal ancestry in the line of of King David. Jesus is the son of David, and not only that, he's the fulfillment of the covenant that was given to him. Well, this is what it says in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 13, that that what God has given to David, it says, "He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." So what does this mean? The disciples have this in the back of their mind. So they're really looking for this physical kingdom that Jesus will be building, that Jesus will not only will reign the king as a king on earth, just as David did. However, their views of what the kingdom of heaven is kind of shallow and very narrow in seeking earthly benefits and gains. What's interesting is that this story is actually in other parts of the Bible, and one is in Mark and one is in Luke. So Mark 9, prior to what Jesus is trying to teach the disciples. It starts off with the disciples arguing with one another about who is the greatest. In Luke, it also mentions an argument started among the disciples and you know, arguing which is the greatest. Kind of seems like, you know, an older sibling and a younger sibling asking their parents which one is the favorite child. That's kind of how I see it. But by their arguments, you can sense there's this rivalry and competition among the disciples, you know, trying to climb the favorite ladder or even just trying to rise up in the ranks of, you know, who to be the greatest in Jesus' eyes so they can be close to the king. They see that Jesus can fulfill their earthly dreams of status, honor, and power and wealth that they could not achieve on their own. They believe if Jesus becomes king, they too can rise up the ranks and status just by being his closest companions. They are competing to be the greatest in authority, but also who deserves the most VIP treatment by Jesus just by being his disciple. Now, while I was like writing this sermon, the first story that kind of popped up in my mind was when I was in grade 6, and I was part of this popular group. However, we were kind of like the Mean Girls movie. Well, there was this popular girl named Lauren, and everyone wanted to be friends with her and get her attention. She was popular because she's nice, pretty, pretty wealthy, but not only that, all the boys in the class liked her. Well, in my group, there was this kind of unspoken mentality that the closer you are friends with her, the more popular you are. As the only Chinese girl in the class, as a minority, I needed to be validated by this group in order to belong and to be part of it. I had to be like the others, fighting for her attention. I'll give you an example of a story. Is that we were in a swimming pool together for someone's birthday party, and I just remember this, is that if I could impress her with my dive like an Olympic swimmer, you know, she would definitely affirm me. And little did you know, it became a belly flop. And my tummy hurt a lot afterwards, so don't do that. Oh, I remember trying to, you know, bring her the latest news or the gossip in school or even just doing things to make her laugh. At the end of the goal was to win her favor so that I can belong and become more popular than the other girls in the group. Thankfully, praise the Lord, that was very short-lived until I entered into grade 7. But I can see what the disciples were kind of trying to do, you know, with Jesus. They want to know the, you know, what accomplishments they can make to achieve and become the greatest. They want to know what they can do and how they can gain greater validation and favor from Jesus. However, the disciples keep misunderstanding Jesus' earthly ministry, despite he mentioned to them over and over again his mission in bringing the kingdom of heaven. Well, it also says that the prior chapters before that, in chapters Matthew chapters 16 and 17, Jesus kind of foretells his passion story about his death and resurrection. He foretells in chapter 16 his death and resurrection, but Peter took Jesus aside and rebukes him. Peter could not accept that Jesus, as the king and the Messiah, needs to suffer. Well, even in Matthew chapter 17, Jesus again prepares them for his suffering and that he will be raised on the third day. The disciples were filled with grief to what Jesus said. However, because of their ambition and benefits from Jesus of being the king, they forgot Jesus' actual mission, which is given to him by God. But Jesus sees what is in their hearts and their motives. He doesn't scold them. He doesn't yell at them. He doesn't get angry despite the fact that he's shown them and taught them through his actions over and over again. He uses their misunderstandings as a teaching moment to correct their views, with gentleness and love. He does what a great teacher does, which is taking every opportunity to help them see God's heart. Well, Jesus uses a teaching method that I also love, and I also learn from all my volunteers, which is called an object lesson. It is using a visual representation, but providing a hands-on way to teach an abstract idea. Jesus is teaching teaching the radical values of the kingdom of heaven for them to see what it takes to be the greatest. So this is what it says in verse 2. He called a little child to him and placed the child among them. Well, if I was a disciple, I would be thinking, what the heck is Jesus doing here? In the Jewish society, children did not have any importance or significance. They were subject to authority of the elders and were not taken seriously, even till today sometimes. They're basically considered burdens because they need extra care, looked after, and definitely not ones to be looked up to. They're fully dependent on their parents or guardians for food, clothing, care, supervision, and more. So what can a child even accomplish? They can't even do things on their own, feed themselves, or even pick up after their own messes. But even if they try to clean their own messes, it somehow creates even a bigger mess. Kind of reminds me some of the stories that I have from David Camp. You know, every year, you know, I always thought there is nothing new under the sun, but there is always something new with these children. You know, like a child who forgot their underwear at home and wears the same underwear for 5 days. We all know who that is, but can't say their name. Didn't get their permission last night. Well, this is not a part of my job description, but I am the endorser of the daily and healthy bowel movements. So what I do is I ask every child, did you poop today? And that is a regular question I ask during David camp. And also, if they didn't, then I would ensure that, did you eat your vegetables today? Which I do it to instill, and I have to do it with fear and wrath, of course. I have many stories, especially from David camp. But this one is still my favorite. So we were at, I don't know if it's like lunch or dinner, but a child spilled milk on one of their handbooks. And the handbooks is basically has their old schedule and calendars and information about the cat. Instead of grabbing paper towels to pat their book dry, they grabbed the cleaning spray and sprayed on their wet handbooks, hoping it would miraculously be cleaned just like their tables. So, do the parents and guardians and grandparents and aunts and uncles, counselors and leaders resonate with this? Probably yes, right? So what is Jesus talking about here? Well, Jesus is saying something completely radical, completely upside down. Because to become like children is a redirection from the mentality of rising the ranks, the status, and success. It basically means to accept an inferior position, unlike what the world is trying to tell us to do and to go. Jesus is teaching the kingdom of heaven is seeing that God is sovereign and he is in control. It is where God has his way and his will is done and his purpose will always be fulfilled. Jesus just tells his disciples to seek the kingdom, which is basically simply saying, by putting God first in their lives. And even in the worship team sang a song called Simply Kingdom, basically which summarizes my sermon today. We should have just sang it 10 times and then that would be it. But it's recognizing that we need to be dependent on God in all things and all circumstances. It is to know that their identity and value comes from God and Him alone. Jesus is expanding the views of disciples to see what God is doing, not only in their lives, but also for the salvation of the whole world. And He does that by using a child. Now, this is one of my favorite books that I received from my mentor in Hong Kong. And it's called Spin, Turning the World Upside Down by Rob Bradbury. Well, in chapter 14, it's called The Kingdom. Now, Rob is talking about how Jesus keeps turning their earthly views upside down. And this is one of the quotes in that chapter. I love the kingdom of God. It is so different. It operates the opposite of other kingdom. God does things back to front and upside down. Well, at least it is compared to the world. So many people are trying to get more stuff. They focus on what they want. But then Jesus comes and teaches, put my Father's kingdom first, and everything else will fall into place. Well, at the end of the chapter, he poses this thought, which resonates with me. And it says, maybe this upside down world that Jesus presents to us is the right way up. Let me repeat that again. Maybe this upside down world that Jesus presents to us is the right way up. This radical view of the kingdom that Jesus is showing to the disciples is revealing more of God's heart for his people and the world. And Jesus continues in verse 3, and he says, truly, I tell you, unless you change and become like the little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, what is Jesus trying to say here? Does it mean that I am given permission to not change my underwear, not eat my vegetables, and throw dodgeball at the pastors whenever I want? Does it mean that I don't have to cook, pay my bills, and clean? Does it mean that I have no responsibilities, duties to fulfill just to breathe, eat, sleep, and poop? Well, that sounds great. I would love that, Jesus. Well, this view is kind of similar to what Nicodemus thought in John chapter 3, too, when Jesus was teaching him what it means to be born again and how to see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus asked this question, well, you know, do I need to enter back into my mother's womb and to be born again? But Jesus is trying to explain to him about the spiritual rebirth and the heart transformation. It is changing the condition and the posture of the heart, not on earthly things, but towards what God sees, which is his kingdom. Well, even it says in verse 4, as Jesus says, therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Well, Jesus isn't talking about the innocence and simplicity of children, because if you know, children are not as innocent as you think, and they are not simple as you think. Jesus is pointing to the status of a child, rather pointing to their characteristic or the quality of the children. Jesus is reminding the disciples to take an inferior position like a child. Jesus is saying that true greatness is found in being little, and true importance is in being unimpressive in this world. Jesus is not impressed by the big things, that we do, or even our accomplishments or the success that we have, what it means to be great in the kingdom of heaven is learning to accept the status of a child, which is being humble. Now, humility isn't just not bragging on oneself or not showing the stuff you have or not accepting compliments from others. Humility comes from being in a posture, in a relationship with Jesus, just like Jesus does. Jesus demonstrates what it means to be the greatest. Jesus is the example of what greatness looks like in God's eyes, and we are called to imitate him, and especially in his humility. And this is what it says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 to 8. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking on the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by being obedient to death and even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Well, Jesus demonstrates to us his childlike posture towards God by being obedient to the Father and by trusting in God's will for him. Jesus humbles himself by coming down on earth and living among us in this sinful world. He becomes a servant leader by teaching, healing, and revealing more of God's love for us and for the world. Not only that, Jesus, by being perfect and sinless, took the punishment of our sins upon himself and died on the cross. Jesus, through his death and resurrection, made us right with God so that we can continue to have a relationship with our holy God. Jesus is our great high priest, and he has ascended and is now sitting at the right hand of God. So Jesus is constantly flipping and turning our earthly and worldly views on what rank and status looks like upside down. He wants us to see what the greatness is in God's eyes. Jesus models what it means to have a childlike trust and faith towards his heavenly Father. And just like children being dependent on their guardians and their parents, we are to be dependent on God in all parts of our lives. We are called to take a posture of a child like Jesus in approaching God and knowing that he is sovereign and he is in control of all things. Now this week, I got to meet a really good friend of mine. Her name is Kimberly Lamb. We used to do street ministry together back in our university days. So we got to catch up and have a time of prayer. She went on this training, it's called to be a spiritual director, and she learned something that really helped me to put into perspective of what Jesus means here. She learned what it means to be God's beloved child. She reminded me that we are deeply loved by God. However, sin blinds and impairs us from seeing the fullness of God's love for us. Our faith journey in this world is coming to a greater clarity of this truth and bringing others to see this truth as well. God's love is the truest reality, and sanctification is opening our eyes to see how much God loves us. It is knowing that we are deeply loved by our Heavenly Father. And that is a place where we can continue to seek rest, peace, love, forgiveness, and reconciliation. And through the outworking of this love, we can find joy in the midst of suffering and challenges. A loving Father does not want us to worry or to suffer. He wants us to have life in abundance and to flourish because we are His beloved children. So what I've learned the past few years in serving with these children is really knowing that I am a beloved child of God. When children feel safe in the environment and secure that they're in, and then when they feel deeply loved, they become more joyful and even playful at times, actually all the time. They would take every opportunity to play and to find fun things to do is because their identity and value does not come from the things of this world. It comes from the deep love of God and from the deep love that the people have around them and surround them. And as I watch the children play and fill the room with laughter and joy, whether laughing at each other or laughing with each other, it brings me delight and joy to know they're not only loved by our volunteers and members of this congregation, but they are loved by God. That is basically how God really sees us too. He delights in His children. He wants us to be playful and to have fun and knowing that we are in His presence and that we are deeply loved by Him. And this is what it says in verse 5. Jesus says, "Whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me." So this is my prayer for all of you. That as you see the little children that are sitting among you right now, or beside you, welcome them into your life. Because you can learn from what really Jesus is saying here. I hope, my greatest hope, is that all of you are reminded that you are first and foremost loved by God, that you are God's beloved child. We are invited to enter into God's presence with joy, with worship, with praise, with laughter, and with playfulness, because He delights in us, because we are God's children. So, the secret of being the greatest in the kingdom of heaven is to be and to know that you are God's beloved child. So let us enter into this posture where we are dependent on our Heavenly Father and surrendering our lives to God, knowing that He is sovereign over all things and that He is in control. Let us imitate Christ and His humility, knowing what God really desires for us in our life. Let us live our lives as God's beloved children, knowing that our value and our identity comes from Him and Him alone. Let us be like the little children, knowing our Heavenly Father delights in us because He loves us. Before I end off, I want to read you the lyrics to a song that I learned as a child in this church. There are days when I sing this song to remind myself that I'm first and foremost God's beloved. Now, just to save your ears, I won't sing it. But I will read it to you. Jesus loves me. This I know. For the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Can you say and sing this with full confidence? Ezra said yes. I saw him nod his head. Do you know you are first and foremost God's beloved child? So let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just want to praise you and thank you that I get to be a part of what you are doing on this earth at this church. That the secret of learning what it means to be God's beloved child. Thank you for reminding us through the person of Jesus and being an example what it means to be humble and to be obedient and to be in a posture with a childlike faith in you because you are our Heavenly Father. So Lord, I pray that every single day we are reminded that we are first and foremost God's beloved children, that God loves us so deeply, and that every single day that we can continue to explore the greatness, the vastness of God's love for us. So Lord, I just continue to pray for this church, that may you continue to help us see more of your love in our life, whether through our community, whether through your word or through prayer, whether it's through the children and youth in this church. The Lord, may you continue to remind us that we are loved and deeply loved by you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. I think that was for me, actually, when I walked up, hey? Just kidding. Well, of course, it's Phoebe's last Sunday here, so we want to take some time to bless her and pray for her as a community. Phoebe, as I'm reflecting on what's next for you, I'm reminded of, in Matthew 28, the risen Jesus, he keeps telling his disciples, I'm going ahead of you. I'm going to be where you are going. So Phoebe, as you take this next step, the risen Jesus is already there ahead of you. Could I invite us as a community, is it okay if we stand if you're able?